I wonder, have you ever felt that you were being watched? People are watching you. I know that the ungodly watch the believer because although they wouldn't come to church very often and they wouldn't read the Bible, they're quite prepared to read you and me. Many years ago, before I was married, and that's going back into the dark recesses of history, I got a job in the Michelin factory out at Mollusc. I didn't get the job the first time I was interviewed, but then I discovered that my cousin was head of personnel. So I let her know about it, I applied again, and I got a job. I was not there very long when one day we were out on our tea break. You're allowed 15 minutes or so to get a cup of tea in the canteen. That's the only time you can leave your machine. And I was enjoying my cup of tea and was about maybe 5 or 6 minutes late in coming back. And the big lad that was beside me in the machine said, "Are you good living? For we haven't heard you curse or swear or get involved with the rest of us in these jokes that we're prone to tell." I said, "Well, if you're asking me if I'm saved, yes." Well, he said, "You know, you went over your time there. You stole your employer's time." I said, "That's probably right. I would be sorry about that." Now, the fact that this particular fella, he would take half an hour to get his tea, maybe more. And maybe went out again later on in the shift for the same thing. But that didn't matter, you see. I was a professing Christian. It was me he was watching. And was very quick to point out my faults, of which there are many still to this very day. But you know, beloved, from the moment he was born until his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was always watched. And all that he did, everywhere he went, all he said, they watched him in order to trap him. But you know, they never could. That particular day of the procession, from the judgment to the cross, there was lots of things to watch that day. The procession itself. We know from clues in scripture that round Golgotha there was a number of thousands of people. We'll not go into how I know that at this juncture. But I'm sure that they watched the procession. And then the soldiers laid hold of a man who was a black man, Simon from Cyrene. And him they compelled to carry the cross. I'm sure people were watching Simon, at least for a time. Lots to see, lots to watch. But I'll tell you this, no one in that whole crowd was watched that day like the Lord Jesus was. They watched him. We're told sitting down, making themselves comfortable, some of them. They watched him there. I want you to think of several things about that event. First of all, I want you to consider the designated place. In the Gospel according to Luke, and I'll just turn to it for a moment, if I may. Luke chapter 23 and the verse 33. It says, "When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." That's the only place in the New Testament where the word is translated Calvary. I would suggest to us tonight that this designated place was an eternally chosen place. from all eternity. This place was chosen of God. We go back to the book of Genesis, to the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. You would know it well. How that God told Abram to go to the Mount Moriah and offer his son in the sacrifice. He was testing Abraham. And of course, that godly man was obedient, not fully understanding the reasons why, but he went. And he went to the place called Mount Moriah. The scholars tell us that that's the region of Mount Calvary. That makes the type, doesn't it, all the more clear. Moriah was Calvary. And it was there that Abraham believed that he was going to offer up his son. But he believed more than that. He believed in the great truth of resurrection. Because God had promised Abraham that in his seed would all nations of the earth be blessed. And he knew that even if Isaac died, God would raise him again. That's why he was able to say to his men, "You wait here. The lad and I will go yonder, but we'll come back. We'll come back." And of course we know the story that he didn't have to sacrifice Isaac. God, if you like, was very impressed with the obedience of his child. And he stayed his hand. But friends, years later, another father accompanied his son to this place called Calvary or Golgotha. But he didn't stay his hand. All the wrath of God against the sin of the world and the sins of his people were poured out on Christ. That's why there was darkness, you know. God couldn't look upon his son as he paid the price for sin. The Bible says God is light, and when light turns away, beloved, there's darkness. They don't think this place was accidental. No, it was chosen from all eternity. And it was a consecrated place, because holy work was carried out there. God sanctified this place. My first trip to the Holy Land, there were two places I wanted to go. To the Garden Tomb and to Calvary. It's all the same spot anyway. And then, of course, I wanted to go down to the Sea of Galilee. It's the most beautiful part of Israel. But I remember standing, looking at Golgotha. There's an old bus station just below it, because the world doesn't think much about this place. But you can clearly see the marks of the skull, the place of death. And it was there that the Son of God died, that this great work of the redemption of sinners was carried out. Jesus paid it all. It's all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but bless God tonight, he washed it white as snow. It was a chosen place, it was a consecrated place, and it was a converting place. What do I mean? Well, note verse 44. In the same chapter we read from, it says, "The thieves also," there were two of them. I don't agree with Dr. DeHaan, who believed there were five there at Calvary. He differentiated between the malefactors and the thieves. I can't see that. But anyway, it says, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." And the same in his teeth was to blaspheme him and deny him. But you know, something happened to one of those thieves. Again, we'll go back to Luke chapter 23 for a moment. They're important scriptures, these. Verse 39 says, One of the malefactors which were hanged railed in him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. From being a blasphemer against Christ, he's now owning Christ as the sinless one. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Friend, there's no purgatory there. And there's no limbo there. Limbo's the place where the Roman church used to believe that unbaptized babies went if they died before baptism. But the two places are spurious. They don't exist, of course. But the centurion also, verse 47, I think it is, of chapter 23 in Luke. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Now, bearing that in mind, go back to Matthew 27 and look with me at verse 54. When the centurion, and here's the phrase, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Now, we've seen that the dying thief was saved. And everyone accepts, of course, that the centurion was saved. But there were more than that. It wasn't just the centurion. They that were with him, watching Jesus, when they saw these things, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. They were saved too. So we say again, this was a converting place, a place where precious souls were saved. Professor Davey, an arch apostate from the 1920s and 30s, who was tried, in fact, for heresy and was cleared, and actually became the moderator of the Presbyterian Church. Professor Davy said this, I quote, When Jesus said, Why hast thou forsaken me? Unquote. He felt he had failed God. And that's what he said. Poor fool. Didn't realize that when Jesus cried out, Why hast thou forsaken me? He was taking all the sin of the world and all the sins of men on his own body and making atonement for them. It was no failure, friend. It was a mighty victory wrought by the Son of God on the center tree. I tell you, it was a converting place. So we think of that place called Calvary or Golgotha. It's a designated place. But I want us to think secondly and quickly of the diverse people that were there. Many different people were there that day. For example, the soldiers. Lots of them. A centurion's responsible for at least 100. There would have been much more than that. These men were harsh, ungodly men. How cruelly they treated the Lord Jesus. We'll not take the time to do it, but you can read about it in Matthew 27, verses 27 to 31. You'll see it in Mark 15, verses 16 through 20, and John 19, the first three verses. They mocked him. They scorned him. They ridiculed him. They blasphemed him. The one who is the holy, harmless, crimeless, flawless Son of God. Now the scoffers, they were there also. Scorned him, ridiculed him, cursed him, blasphemed him. And folks, when you think that all that he did that day, and all that he endured, and all that he suffered, he did it for us. The hymn writer had it right when he said, bearing shame and scoffing rude. You know, the paintings of Christ on the cross always display him with a loincloth round his middle. But the reality was that on the cross, he was naked. But thank God he despised the shame for you and I. The soldiers and the scoffers, they watched him. And the saints watched him too. We know that the disciples, they fled, but some returned. I know from the scriptures that Peter was somewhere there, I believe in the periphery of the crowd. But John the Beloved, he was right there at the cross because he was standing with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the woman. They were watching him. And I'll tell you this. John and Mary both heard Jesus speak. He spoke to them, gave them a message that they heard because they were standing close by him. You see, friend, if you want to hear the Lord speak, get near him. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. Peter wouldn't have heard this. He was far away. John heard it. Son, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. And they heard it because they were nearby. And the women were there also that went with him. When the men all fled, some of these godly women stayed there. They were watching him. And there's no doubt that Simon from Cyrene, he must have watched him. After all, he carried his cross. And if you want a wee spiritual type, notice that every step Simon took carrying the cross brought him nearer and nearer and nearer to Calvary. Carry the cross, you'll wear the crown. He watched. I believe personally that another man was there. An old robber and a murderer and a mover of sedition called Barabbas. You know, Barabbas was in the condemned cell where every sinner is. And it was right and proper. He had broken the law. He was condemned. He was going to die. And then suddenly he heard the jailer come, slide back the bar and the door, step into the cell, and Barabbas sitting there expecting to be led out to be crucified. The jailer had a wonderful message. He told him, Barabbas, you're free. And the reason you're free is because Jesus died in your place. He's taking his life and giving it for you, Barabbas. My friends, if that was you and me in Barabbas' shoes, wouldn't you have gone to the cross to see this man that gave his life for you? I think it's only but right. And I believe he was there. And of course, Satan was there. The bulls of Bashan had surrounded the cross, watching Jesus to see him defeated. But when he cried, it is finished, it's one word in the Greek, when he cried, finished, it was not a defeat, it was a mighty victory. Matthew 27 reminds us also in the verse 41 that the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and elders. Isn't it sad to think that the greatest enemies that Jesus Christ ever had were religious leaders? I don't think things have changed very much over the centuries. They still despise him. They still hate him. They still deride him and deny him. But that day, they watched him. Friend, you need to watch him tonight. Not in condemnation, not in judgment. You need to watch him as a Savior that gave his life's blood for you. That's the wonder of the cross. Oh, he died for me. I told you this morning that this Tuesday is the anniversary of my spiritual birth, way back in 1966, when I was 18, and it's 53 years. I'm in my 72nd year, to save you the bother of counting it. Then, as a lad, ignorant of gospel truth, I knelt in the little flat where I lived with Mom and Dad, outside Brantwood's Football Club, round the corner from the little Church of the Nazarene. I knelt on the third floor flat, 3 minutes to 12 noon on a Saturday morning, and gave my heart to Jesus. I didn't know what it all meant, but I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that he died for sinners, so he died for me. What a day. The designated place, come with me, visit Calvary, where our Redeemer died. His blood, it fills the fountain, folks. 'Tis full, 'tis deep, 'tis wide. He died from sin to sever. Do you believe it? Well, come then. One final thought and we're done. The divine purpose. Why was he there to be watched? Why did he allow the hordes of the ungodly to look upon him in a shame? I'll tell you why. Because he loved you. That's it. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Man, if you're not saved tonight, I pity you. For there's a day of judgment dawning. You need to get right with God, to trust their Savior and put your trust in him. Now,